Morning, saints.
Morning.
Strangers.
Strangers.
I thought there'd be no one here this morning, being a long weekend, and it's chocker. That's right. I thought I could get away with about 10 minutes. No, it's all good. Welcome to any new visitors. Good to have Smithy back from Aussie. It's been away a long time. Yeah. All right, we'll just we're continuing on. We've been doing a study on Israel's journey through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan, and lots of really good pictures there. So we'll carry on again this morning. Last time we looked at the Amalekites. Remember the story when Moses had to stand on the hill with his arms up in the air, and we looked at all the wonderful really types and pictures that there were in that, really how the Amalekites are a type in scripture of the flesh, the enemy that always, they were the first nation to actually attack Israel when they journeyed out from Egypt, and they didn't play by the rules, they attacked at the rear and they knocked off all the stragglers, and when they were tired and weary, in come the Amalekites, and we looked at how really, victory over the Amalekites was only, it was a victory that can only really be received. It didn't matter how strong Joshua was, he was out there with the sword, but it was the victory over the Amalekites and the victory over the flesh is something that is God-given, and it's something that has to be received. And it was when Moses was in a position of worship, of surrender, of faith, then the victory was won. So that was the last sort of story that we looked at. Today we're going to jump forward a little bit and continue on. They get the law given to them as a nation, and the whole purpose of God bringing them out of Egypt was to bring them in to the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was God's blessing and God's inheritance to a redeemed people. They'd gone through the Red Sea, all of these things, they were a redeemed people now, and He didn't bring them out just to leave them in the wilderness. He brought them out to actually bring them in to all that he had for them. And Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the fullness of God's blessing to them as a nation, and it is a picture of his fullness to us. There's no wars to be fought in heaven. But in Canaan, when they had to go in, they had to possess all that God had given to them, really. So we're going to continue on with their journey. So if you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. And they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea, which becomes a really pivotal place for the nation. Kadesh Barnea. So Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who are heads of the children of Israel. Now if that was all that you had read in scripture, you would think, okay, it was God's actual directive and God's order to send the spies out. Hold your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, which is just over a book, verse 19 to 22. Because the sending of the spies didn't really have its origin in God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19, and he said, this is Moses recounting the same story. And it's always good in scripture to get a look at different books because you get a fuller picture of it, of all that goes on. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. Moses speaking, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land before us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Verse 23, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. So you see, from Moses' own recollection of this passage, it wasn't just God's directive to send out the spies. When Moses was telling them, look, you're to go, and this is God's inheritance for you. God's already told you, from the time that you come out of Egypt, you're to go into the land. It's a land that he had prepared for you. It was his blessing to a redeemed people. When Moses told this to the people, they came back to him with their own plan. And they said, let us send spies out to actually see which way to go. So when you get to this, you see that the seeds of unbelief really had already started to grow within the nation. They were not quite ready to fully trust God. And it was their idea to actually send people in to spy out the land. God has said, like, this is the land I'm giving to you. I want you to go and to take it. But they weren't quite ready, really, to actually trust God 100%. And so they come up with the idea, let's send spies in. So when you get back to that other passage, God had actually agreed to what they wanted to do. And you see that in other areas of scripture. Remember when Samuel went before the nation, God was pleased to be their king. They didn't have a king, you know. And Samuel went before them and they said to Samuel, look, give us a king that we may be like the other nations. And Samuel didn't want to do it, because he didn't want to be like the other nations who had a king. God was supposed to be their king. He was supposed to be their ruler. He was supposed to be their head. And Samuel had this out with God, and God said to him, look, do what they ask. They're actually not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. So, of course, Israel got a king in Saul, and then on into David. But you see the same principle, that the origin might not be in God, but he actually gives in. They didn't reject him, they rejected God. And in the same way here, it was God's plan for them just to go on in. He'd already been in, he'd viewed the land, and it was their job to actually just go in and possess, but they weren't quite ready. So back in Deuteronomy, he says to Moses, send in the spies. This is after, really, the spies had said, look, this is the way we want to do it. So go back to Numbers. So you see, the seeds of unbelief already started. So in Numbers chapter 13, from verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, he reminded them, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. You've got a bunch of names there that I can't really pronounce. And the descendants of Anak were there also. That's going to come into it later on. That's the easy one. That's right. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also bought some of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So you see, Moses' directions said that they had a pretty complete package from which to spy out, from people, to cities, to the land, to forests, whether they were weak, whether they were strong, all of these types of things. So they got a pretty good view of it. And And it says that they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. We know in Scripture 40 is always a continual number in Scripture of trial and testing. You know, 40 days here, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days rain with Noah, 40 days in temptation with Christ. 40 is always a picture of testing or of trial, and it was continued here. So when they come back in, they brought in a report, okay, but it comes in two parts. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. This is verse 26. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And you could imagine the nation, they've been waiting. Like, this is God's inheritance to us. This is our possession. What are these people going to say? You know, what are they going to bring? They bring back the grapes. I've got a pretty good grapevine at home. But I've never seen a cluster that's, you know, needed two men to carry it. Between poles. My clusters can fit in one hand. But so this is what they brought back, you know, and they came back to the congregation of Israel with these things. In verse 27, then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So the first thing that they did was, part of their testimony, was they testified that God was true, and that his word was true. He had told them when they come out of Egypt, "I'm sending you to a land that flows with abundance. It flows with fruit, it flows with milk and honey. It's an abundant land of blessing." And they go in there and they find that to be exactly what God said it was true. You know, that God had said that this is the way the land is going to be. And he was right. He had already gone in before them and spied out the land. There was no need for really spies to go in. So they come back, and the first part of their report was, yeah, God is actually true. It's a land that has abundance. It's a land of blessing. And it's a land that is incredibly fruitful. God is true. What he said is true. But the second part of their report is very different. You get in verse 28, you get these words, "nevertheless." And, or it could be, "but," you know. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites again dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." And then if you whip down to verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Nevertheless, despite God's word being true, that it was a land of blessing, it was a land of fruitfulness, despite all these things, what they saw was all the problems, you know. And way back when they wanted to send out the spies, that seed of unbelief and that seed of a departure from fully trusting in God was starting to grow. And you see it outworked here by what they saw. Because all that they saw was the problems. All that they saw was the difficulties. They brought back a bad report. And it's like that when unbelief starts to grow in our hearts and fear begins to dominate, the things that we notice are what? It's all the little hindrances, all the little problems. And God is completely shut out. But they said that, yeah, the land is what it is. God said this is the way it's going to be. Nevertheless, there's all of these lists of things. And whenever we depart from a simple trust in Christ for what is needed, fear and unbelief just rush in. And it can be the smallest of problems that become mountains in our viewpoint. You know, if ever you're afraid of something, it's amazing the amount of excuses that you can find not to do something. You know, if you're afraid to do something and fear comes in, the amount of things that you can pick out why you shouldn't be doing it, they just spring up and all of a sudden they are dominant in your thinking. And God is just pushed right in the background. He's nowhere to be seen. And it's like that. Unbelief really works from the difficulties toward God, but yet faith works from God toward the difficulties. So they have this word, nevertheless. All that they can see is not that God is faithful, that his word is true. It's nevertheless, you know. All of these things stand in our way. So God has, he can't even work in here because they are not willing to actually place faith in him, to actually step in. So they brought back a bad report, and they said, moreover, the descendants of Anak were there. Okay, when you get to this, you've got this race of giants, okay? And of all the, here they are, they're going to enter into God's blessing, and they're confronted by something that they're actually really afraid of. Way back in Noah's time, do you remember the scripture says in Noah's time that the sons of God came and had relations with woman. The sons of God term there is fallen angels, okay? And it produced a race called the Nephilim, who were men of renown and mighty men, it talks about. So you had Satan's attempt to actually corrupt humanity or the seed of woman through fallen angels actually having relations with woman, which produced an almost half-breed called the Nephilim. Men that were born that had superhuman abilities. And part of the reason for the flood was actually to wipe that attempt to corrupt the seed of woman out from the earth. But in Genesis 6, it talks about them having relations then, and also it says, and afterward, meaning that it was going to be replayed again. So when you come to here, you've got a hindrance to the people coming into the land. And you've got these same principles, the satanic principle from actually hindering them. You've got the descendants of Anak. Now, when you look through the descendants of Anak, of course, Goliath was one. He was a little bit further on down the track. But Anak had three sons, and when you look at them, they all had distinctive qualities in their names, and they've got six fingers and six toes and all of these types of things that talk about another principle involved. You've got this principle that is coming against them. Now, there will always be opposition to us as Christians, just as there was to them. There will always be opposition. Even though the Nephilim were there in Noah's time, when Israel had to go into the land, you've got these giants that actually stood before their faces and frightened them. It's interesting, Anak, as far as I can understand, only had three sons. And from what I can understand, there was something like 600,000 soldiers in Israel. So when you look at that, you think, okay, there's not that much to be afraid of. But yet, it was built up to be something that was a massive hindrance to them actually entering into the land. Later on, it's actually Caleb that actually goes up into Hebron and gets rid of all of these issues. And later on, with Goliath and his brothers, it's David and Joshua that actually defeat those principles in the land. Yeah. But there was only, Anak only had three sons. But yet, in for these spies that went out, this was something that was a real hindrance to them. Okay? If they had believed God, they should have just gone on in. With the same faith that it took them to come out of Egypt was the same faith that was needed to walk on into Canaan. But they actually weren't ready to fully trust God. But for us, it's exactly the same. You know, what are the hindrances to us? There's always going to be difficulties. There's always going to be problems. There will always be an amount of satanic opposition to us going on into all that God has for us. There will always be an amount of that. We've got enemies within and without that try to hinder us, you know. And the same faith that if they had only just believed God, they could have just stepped on in. But instead, what they dominated on was all of the, you know, all of the neverthelesses. The cities are big, you know, the people are strong. There's all of these things that are against us. We're just not, they weren't fully ready to actually commit themselves to allowing God to work on their behalf. But it's exactly the same for us. We need to be fully surrendered to God, and we need to be fully ready to allow Him to work on our behalf and not allow things that we're afraid of to dominate in our lives. What do they say about most of the things that we're afraid of? They never really come to pass, you know? And when you look at this, like, these guys were really scared of these people. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. And I'll just sort of show you what they were afraid of was something that they actually shouldn't have been. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Now, Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho, okay? And when he got there, he found Rahab, the Gentile who comes to faith in Jehovah. And when they were in the roof, verse 8, now, before they lay down, she came up to them in the roof. Remember, she's hiding them because the officials of the city are after, they know that spies have been sent in, and they're after them, so she hides them. And in verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and on earth beneath. So Rahab recognized something. Here they are on the other side, they send in the spies, and they're afraid of the people in the land. But when they get in there, they find out that they're actually afraid of them. You know? Had they only gone in by faith, things would have been very different. But the thing that interests me here is that they had heard about how great this God was, how He opened up the Red Sea. Everything come back to there, you know. And she said that as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted and there remained no more courage in anyone because of you. So here they are, they're afraid to go in. And all they actually had to do was go in and trust God to work on their behalf. But of course, these problems that were there dominated their thinking. They didn't know that the people in the land were afraid of them. But they were. And it says that they heard about it from the Red Sea. And it's all of that speaks of salvation, that it's exactly the same for us. The enemies and the fears that we have within have already been defeated. From the moment you and I received Christ into our life, there came a greater power in our lives. And the things that like to dominate us, our fears, our insecurities, they are afraid because they know that they actually no longer have the right to rule over you anymore. Just like it was with Rahab, fear came upon them, you know? And it came back, they heard about the things at the Red Sea. When they pass through the dry ground, when God opened it up, all of these speak of salvation, that when Christ has come into our lives, there is a dominant force in our lives that can now rule in our members. And it doesn't have to let the fears and the insecurities and the worries and the things that we're afraid of dominate us. Christ is to be the ruler in our lives over those things. Exactly the same as Rahab. She recognized, and they said, we were afraid when we heard these things. So when I read that, I thought, yeah, that's so true. A lot of the things that we are afraid of actually come to nothing. But if we can only really take God in a simplicity of faith and just step forward into the things that we're afraid of, you'll find that God actually works on your behalf. And it's just a simple, childlike trust in Him to work on your behalf and to do something for you. But it takes you to actually step forward. You know, if we major on the hindrances, then unbelief comes in and it's followed by fear. And then it's just defeated. You're like the nation of Israel. You'll just continually wander round and round. Interesting, this place, Kadesh Barnea, it's a really pivotal place for them because they fail here and there's a consequence to their failing. And they keep wandering around for the 40 years, and it's from this place that they actually have to go back in again, you know. So you'll just, with the things that we're afraid of, you'll just keep coming around, having to face it. You will keep going around and doing it until you're ready to actually take God at His word and just step on with God and step into those things. Kadesh Barnea, it's the place of failure, but it's also the place where they keep coming back to before they can enter back in. Let's go back to Numbers, and we'll have a look at, there's two people in here. Out of the 12 spies that were sent in, there's two that saw all the same things, but yet they saw differently, really. And the first is Caleb. In verse 30 of Numbers 13, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Caleb straight away, he says, let's go. You know, let's go. Let's get into it. God has given us this land. We're able to do this. Straight away, he wasn't concerned with the things that could actually hinder. His faith is in God has said, this is our land. Let's go. We're able to do this. Very different. He starts with God and goes toward the difficulties. And that's the difference. Unbelief always starts with the difficulties and the problems. It goes toward God, but faith always starts with God and moves that way. And the other person is Joshua. And in chapter 14, we'll probably go through chapter 14 next time, but we'll have a little look at Joshua's response. In verse 6, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh," hey?
Jephunneh.
Is that what yours says? Jephunneh? Who were...
It rhymes with that, you know, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were the only two who ever get through to the land of milk and honey.
Oh, nice one. That's a good one. Is that a song?
No, my father taught it to me.
It's stuck.
Since then I've been interested in puns. Caleb the son of Jephunneh. I think he was quite a joker.
Yeah. Okay, they were among those who had spied out the land, and they tore their clothes upon hearing the other spies' response. "And they spoke to all of the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.'" And here he goes. "If the Lord delights in us," he starts with God. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Verse 9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Joshua starts with God and he says, look, God, if he delights in us, he's given us this land, it's ours, let's go. "Only do not rebel nor fear." And both of those things are really the heart of unbelief. Unbelief, first and foremost, starts from a rebellion against God. And that's just a simple failure, really, to trust Him. And when that happens, when it's just a simple walking, stepping aside from a full trust in God, then fear comes with it. You rebel, and then you fear, and you've got what is called unbelief. "Don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." You know, the bigger the person, the bigger the loaf. "Their protection has departed from them." That's something that Joshua recognized, that if God is actually giving us this land, their protection is gone. Later on, this is exactly what Rahab said. You know, from the time that we heard you guys come across the Red Sea, our hearts melted. We were afraid of you, you know. Joshua recognized that their protection had gone from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And what was their response? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory, why? Because they actually believed what God said was true, you know. So right back there, you've got the seeds of unbelief. Let's send out spies. I used to do a lot of short-term mission work and stuff, and it was always a real theme within mission work. Let's go and spy out the land, you know. And it was because it was one of those terms that it was always used. And sort of when I've been looking at this, I've sort of been looking at spying out the land a little bit differently. So the seeds of unbelief started right back there, you know. God had told them, go in. And they said, well, we're not really fully ready to trust God. Let's send spies in. And then you see it outworked. They dominate on the things that are wrong. They're just still, again, not ready to fully trust God with what he's doing in their lives. And then when two men that do trust God say, let's go, they want to stone them. So it... 2 out of 12. Yeah. The old Bob Dylan song, Ellen. You've either got faith or you've got unbelief. There ain't no middle ground. It's true, though. You've either got faith or you've got unbelief. There ain't no neutral. There ain't no middle ground. It's either one or the other. And all of us, all of the time, are either saying to God, God, I love you and I trust you for the situation, or get lost, you know, in not a nice way. But it's, if you're failing to trust God for something, you're saying, I don't need you. And then you've got unbelief, and it just steps away like that. God is totally shut out of the situation. There isn't a middle ground. It's one or the other. And we're doing it all of the time. And we do both. We have times when we trust God, and we have times when we don't trust God. And we like the spies. Let's get our fingers, let's try and work this out, you know. If I can get out of this, can I do this, this, and this, and this? I don't really want to do that, you know. And we are just like this nation. Yeah. What Ian's saying is God said about the Amalekites that he was going to have war from generation to generation. There will never be a time when he is not at war with that principle. And we have that principle within us, and not until we're fully redeemed and in heaven, but until then we will have war with that generation, you know. And it comes back to a simple faith in God, really, to meet a need that you can't meet for yourselves. He's the only one who can actually give you victory over those fears and those things that really bring us down, the things that we're afraid of to walk into. It's a simple trust that God is able to actually take us on and take us in. Yeah. We could have a look at, let's have a little look at Hebrews, just to sort of finish what the New Testament says about this same passage. Hebrews chapter 3. It's interesting, in Ephesians, where it talks about we've been blessed in every... with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you know. This is what the land of Canaan is to us. It's the richness of Jesus Christ, that we've been seated with him in the heavenlies, that he has given us all blessings in a person, Christ. Also, that same book says that we do not war against flesh and blood, you know. We war against spiritual principles in heavenly places. The same book that talks about our inheritance also says that we've got a battle to fight. So Hebrews chapter 3, we'll go from verse 12 and just read through. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that's what unbelief is. It's a departing. It's just a moving away from trusting God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, and probably do the verse 2 of chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, meaning the nation back there, but the word which they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. And that there is the guts of it all. They had heard what God had said, but they didn't put just a simple faith to go on in and take what God had given them. And unbelief ruled. And when you look at the nation, and in chapter here it just says that they were ruled by unbelief. And the result was that they spent, as we go into chapter 14 of Numbers next time, the judgment by God for that rejection of him and his promises was for every day that they walked spying out the land, it was a year that they had to wander. I wish they had only walked 2 or 3 days, but they didn't. They walked 40. So unfortunately, they had 40 years of round and round the backside of the desert, learning really what was in their heart before the next generation God has said would walk in. So, yeah, unbelief is something that we need to be very aware of as believers. Yeah, unbelief is not really our inability to understand, but it's an unwillingness to actually trust God. It's not an intellectual thing, but it's just an unwillingness to simply trust Him. That's what it is. Yeah.